In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Amen. Well, we have now the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time in this cycle B. And the theme of these readings has a lot to do, once again, with bread and caring for people, as we'll see when we get there. Mostly, care for the poor, which is the gospel. And so the other readings, first reading will shed some light on the gospel, and the second reading, which will be the letter to the Hebrews, takes its own direction, which is very valuable and very profound this time. And then we have the gospel. Now, I start, as I have been for quite a while, reflecting on the whole role of preaching, on the whole responsibility of the church to take responsibility for the culture. So today, I'm going to look once again at faith's responsibility for culture, and I'm going to talk about the role of faith experience and the encounter with the living Christ, and how that is the source of our life, of our speech, of our activity, and that's how we preach the gospel and bring people in to this eternal culture, as it were. That would be the first part. And I'll do some of it. I'm going to do what I've been doing recently. I'm going to be reading from a piece I wrote and commenting on it as being the best way, I think, to mediate what it means that our faith must become a culture. And so I'm starting. We'll start the biblical text in the next section. Right now, we're just going to talk about faith's responsibility for culture. Perhaps the best formula I'm reading now to mediate the specific content of Christian experience is that used frequently by John Paul II as he spoke of the most profound need of the church today. This is how he describes the plan for the church in America. The document, the church in America, after considering and visiting, he wrote that, as he did for a church in Europe and elsewhere. I want to quote a part of it. This is paragraph 3. Encounter with the living Christ. The way to conversion, communion, and solidarity in America. The way, therefore, to conversion, communion, and solidarity is an encounter with the living Jesus Christ. He began to talk like this rather early in his pontificate. And as you may have noticed, Pope Benedict continues to define this encounter with the living Christ. And he has defined it, put it the other way around, he's defined baptism in the Spirit as an encounter with the living Christ. Now, it's at this level where the Pope is starting to teach about, without that encounter, we don't have much to bring to our culture. You see? The church, the starting point of such a program of evangelization, is in fact the encounter with the Lord. Nobody can give what they don't have. How can I lead somebody, speak to somebody, make somebody thirst for an encounter with the living Christ, unless I've had one? What we can do is pray, dispose ourselves, and ask the Lord to come to us and meet us, you see? Given by Christ in the Paschal Mystery, the Holy Spirit guides us towards these pastoral goals which the church in America must attain in the third Christian millennium. You see the challenge, huh? And whether or not we're doing it, as we look at our life and the role of the church in the United States today. In many ways, we're making a strong witness for the truth. The next step is to make it desirable for our co-citizens. I now want to give two significant places in this letter where John Paul II uses this phrase, and I will add another, which we find the equivalent phrase to encounter with Christ, that is, contemplating the work, the face of Christ. And this is how they go. This is, the church is the place where men and women, by encountering Jesus, can come to know the love of Jesus. For whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. After his ascension into heaven, Jesus acts through the powerful agency of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, who transforms believers by giving them new life. If you've ever had a friend who was leading, you know, kind of a regular Sunday golfer Catholic life, and then they've had a real encounter with Christ, and they're different, and you know that. And that difference is what changes culture. Another text, the intense life of prayer must be adapted to the capacity and condition of each Christian, so that in all the different conditions of life, each one may be able to drink of one spirit, as a quote from 1 Corinthians, and form the wellspring of their encounter with Christ. The last text. Our witness, however, would be hopelessly inadequate if we ourselves had not first contemplated his face. The great jubilee has certainly helped us. He's writing, as you know, back in Novo Millennium in Iunte, to do this more deeply. At the end of the jubilee, as we go back to our ordinary routine, storing in our hearts the treasures of this very special time, our gaze is more firmly than ever fit, firmly, on the face of the Lord. You see how many times he talks, therefore, about a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that the Lord wants to give to us more than this, and we have to dispose ourselves for it by making sure we're praying every day, you know, and studying the scriptures, and speaking with people, associating with people who don't flaunt this, but you know they're in touch with Jesus. All right. Knowing is an assimilation to the thing known, and I want to talk about that in context of how faith becomes culture. The most important thing to bear in mind when discussing the issue of Christian experience, that is, the encounter with the living Christ and the Holy Spirit and coming to know the Father, is that this encounter is the result of the initiative of Christ himself. The Lord is always coming to meet us. But if we're so busy and so distracted and so caught up in secondary things, we don't notice his coming to meet us. In some mysterious fashion, Jesus Christ calls us by name, as he did Mary Magdalene, and we recognize him and come to know ourselves in a new way. Is this, as in any other knowledge of God in this life, the medieval axiom applies, God is known in his effects. The act of God, in and through the medium of the scriptures, the sacraments, an interior touch or revelation, always has the effect of assimilating us to what is known, ultimately to God himself. This ontological truth becomes an epistemological truth. It becomes a truth of knowledge. And through that articulation, which both draws from and contributes to the faith expression of the church. And now I'm going to discuss how this faith experience becomes culture, and I'm going to look at several aspects of the church life. First one is scripture and theology. The challenge here, especially those who are dedicated and called to be students of Scripture and theology, an overall theological effort. Matthew Lamb, in summarizing the thought of Bernard Lonergan on the role of modern critical history, has expressed the challenge in these terms. We have critical history. How do we approach tradition, Scripture, with this in a way that feeds our faith and makes it communicable? I'm quoting now from Father Lamb. Lonergan indicates how the process of critical history, of progressing from historical experience to historical knowledge, should occur twice. In the first instance, one is coming to understand one's sources. In the second instance, one is using one's understanding and one's understood sources intelligently to come to understand the object to which they are relevant, which is God's act in history. In terms of historical work done in exegesis, this means being able to present not only what the text says, but also what the text is talking about. I can tell Jeremiah is saying that there's going to be a new covenant, in chapter 31. Can I tell you what he's talking about? Do I know if I experience that new covenant where he puts his law inside of me, the Lord does, and it becomes a principle of knowledge and activity? That's what's meant by baptism in the Spirit. You see? So this is from the Pontifical Biblical Commission. Biblical knowledge should not stop short at language. It must strive to arrive at the reality of which the language speaks. There's a magnificent quote from Martin Luther about this. Qui non intelligit res, non post est sensum ex verbis elicere. Who doesn't understand the reality can never get the meaning from the words. Suppose I'm reading about a duck-billed platypus, and I've never seen one or a picture of one, I don't know anything about them, and I'm supposed to teach on the duck-billed platypus. How can I teach? I have no idea what this thing is talking about. I have just this experience of reading the text, but I've never met a duck-billed platypus or anybody else who did. So if I'm teaching St. Paul on Romans and I don't know the reality of God's justifying mercy in my own experience, how am I going to understand, under Paul's guidance, this reality in a way that I can give it to somebody else? You see? The Biblical Commission. Exegesis is truly faithful to the proper intention of biblical texts when it gives not only to the heart of their formulation, finds the reality of faith there expressed, but also seeks to link this reality to the experience of faith in our present world. What good does it do to say, I read the letter to the Romans from cover to cover, and a friend who's not a believer says, well, what does it say? And if you can't stop, never mind the text, and say, this is what it says, you've never experienced it. You see? And as Paul VI said long ago, in our day and age, the world has greater need of witnesses than it does of teachers. You know, I think I told you this story once before about my little, he's no little anymore, but then he was about 3 or 4 years old and we were walking in the woods and he said to me, my teacher was a Montessori teacher. My teacher told me there is no God. I said, well, she's wrong, Matt. He said, how do you know? I said, I was just talking to him this morning. See, that's the beginning of preaching.